may open your Bibles to Micah for a text this morning. Micah comes after Jonah, before Nahum. Maybe it's a book that we do not read frequently from. Our text this morning is from Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. We like to speak on the mercy of God this morning. The mercy of God is amazing. And this morning, we need to praise God for his mercy. We could raise the question, what is mercy? One definition would be the act of treating an offender with less severity than what he deserves. Treating an offender with less severity than what he deserves. And the second one is withholding his judgment and punishment for a time, and giving time for repentance, yea, pleading for sinners to come. We think of Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy. Mercy. We need mercy, brethren and sisters. And find grace to help in time of need. We can raise the question, what if there was no mercy to obtain? God would say, it's gone. I'm sorry, you're at the end of the line, and mercy is gone. Many people are failing to accept the grace of God. What if God had no mercy for them? We would need to admit that we have all failed the grace of God. I have failed the grace of God. There was grace there, but I did not receive his grace. And what if there had been no mercy for me? No mercy for you? Would there be a plan of salvation if God's mercy had been exhausted? We say, of course not. There would have not been a plan of salvation. Your God could have turned to his only beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and said, you know, we've been working with man for a few thousand years. And to be frankly honest, I am tired of it. We have gone through the cycle. You know how we destroyed the earth. We saved 8 people. Thought we would start over and have something a lot better. And you know where we are. He could have said that man is just hopelessly rebellious. I marvel at the mercy of God. He retaineth not his anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. I'd like to have a title for the message from the very description of God being merciful in the Scripture. That is in Genesis with Lot. The Lord being merciful. I believe it's the first time that the word mercy is used. The Lord being merciful. Title of the message is The Lord Being Merciful. A number of points on God's mercy. And I trust that it will result in us appreciating the mercy of God in a personal way, in a renewed way. First of all, by not consuming us. We know the familiar verse, and you may turn to Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Brethren and sisters, I have the privilege of standing here this morning because there was new mercy granted to me this morning. And you are here because new mercy was granted to you. An amazing thing is God's mercy. And it's because of that new mercy every morning that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Turn back to Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 29 through 31. The children of Israel tested God many times. But they aren't that much different than everyone else and you and I. But in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 29, we'll look at some other verses. But it's a picture of the children of Israel. They went against God. Verse 29, and testifiest against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifies against them by the Spirit in thy prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. We know that we are part of a human race that is prone to sin, prone to wander. And the children of Israel give that into lively stories of how they would continue to turn back. The church is prone to cool off and become indifferent in its call for the world, call to the world. In verse 26, it says, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs. There's many churches today that are doing exactly that, just casting the Bible behind them. That the Bible doesn't mean that much. Slew their prophets, which testified against them, to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. Why does God continue to put up with rebellious people, disrespectful people. I had to think of a farmer. How much would a farmer put up with his, you know, every other day his dog would just kind of bite him in the calf. You never know when he'd do it, but he'd just up and give him a bite. Or if his horse would just buck him off every now and then. The farmer would say, it needs to go. I'm tired of it. Or maybe it's a vehicle that would just every other week let you set. Never know when it's going to happen. You'd say, it has to go. I just can't take this stress. I can't take this aggravation. You know, the disciples had that spirit. When they faced some rejection from people that didn't want to accept them, and then they said, God, or Jesus, shall we call down fire from heaven and just take care of them so we don't have to deal with this anymore, saying it in my own words. They used the word consume. Let's just, can we call fire down to consume them? What did Jesus say? How did he respond? The Bible says he turned. He might have been a little startled, and yet maybe not surprised, because he knew the human heart and how selfish the human heart is and how unloving the human heart can be. But he said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Jesus continued to stand by the purpose and the mission and the vision of him coming to this world. He wanted those people saved. And then the next verse says, and they went to another village. They went to another village is what it says. But he reprimanded them. It says he rebuked them. He rebuked them. Well, let it be known to us this morning. It's only by new mercy that we're not consumed. And that God continues to be interested and continue to work with us, even when we disappoint him. And we fail him. Secondly, the Lord being merciful and reaching out his hand. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 19. The Lord being merciful and reaching out his hand. We know the story of the angels hasten Lot. Verse 15, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. It was those angels' hands that were reaching out to the hands of the four dear souls, a mother and a father and two daughters. But it was, I believe, the hands of God that were behind those angels' hands. It was the hands of God that were being merciful. And it was about deliverance. They wanted to deliver them from being consumed in the judgment. You see, that's what mercy is about. It's not going to delay judgment forever. But it's giving people time to repent before the judgment. I think of Jesus' hands and how his hands consistently and relentlessly reached out to help people. It was a hand of mercy. I think of Zacchaeus. He said, make haste. Come down, for today I must abide in thy house. Later Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. God has been so merciful. And sometimes we don't always see it. Lot did see it. In verse 19, we read 15 and 16. Lot began to recognize the mercy of God. He said, behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil take me and I die. God has magnified his mercy to us. That we can be here in the land of the living. And that we can make choices that honor God. Moving on, thirdly, the Lord being merciful and giving another opportunity. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. I encourage you to turn to these verses, familiar verses here in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4, but God, maybe we should read a few of the preceding verses. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I believe that's one of the things we'll praise God throughout the ages, his abundant mercy. That he magnified his mercy to us. The riches of his mercies. The riches of his grace in verse 7. I think of God's dealing with Jonah. You're thinking of this thought of how the Lord being merciful and giving another opportunity. Jonah illustrates that, how how God dealt with Jonah. If we want to just turn to Jonah, we'll read a few verses in Jonah because it illustrates the richness of God's mercy to individuals. You know, it was in mercy that God prepared a great fish to save Jonah, to deliver Jonah You know, eventually Jonah was so disappointed in God because God didn't destroy Nineveh after all. In chapter 4, the previous it says God repented of the evil. You know, they sincerely repented. They turned from their evil. And Jonah's response, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And notice verse 2, Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? I'm amazed at God's great kindness in trying to help Jonah see his selfishness. He didn't respond in an angry way in verse 4. He just asked. He didn't react to Jonah, but raised a question. And how many times did God do exactly the same thing with us? Just tried to help us to see our own selfishness, our own unreasonableness, and our own ways that are just not becoming of godliness. And we may be like Jonah and say, I want to run. Life isn't fair. I'm tired of it. And God slowly but surely helps us to see our selfishness. So easily we can become stressed about things in life that really don't matter that much. And I need to deal with that. And that's what God was trying to help Jonah. You know, that wind came. And he was so discouraged. And then God had that gourd grow. And then he was so happy. So it says he was exceedingly glad of the gourd. He just couldn't believe he had such good fortune that this gourd grew up so fast and provided shade. And God did something else. He prepared a worm. And as soon as that came so quickly, when the morning rose the next day, that worm smote the gourd that it withered away. But notice, God had prepared the worm. Just like he had prepared that huge well, prepared a little worm. And it was all about trying to help Jonah connect the dots. And he again asked him in verse 9, he said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for that which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? It's a beautiful story of God's mercy, that a man can be so wrapped up in himself that God can do a work to help him see himself and see people. And that is mercy. God gave Jonah another opportunity. Why? Well, brethren and sisters, it's because God delights in mercy. And I can hardly comprehend that. Because mercy can get all. My mercy seems to have boundaries to it. And God's does not. He gives another opportunity. Brethren and sisters, we are here this morning because God extended mercy to each one of you. Each one. Each one. Don't care who you are. If you're a child, if you're 70 or 80, God has been very merciful. Moving on. The Lord being merciful in punishing us and punishing less than we deserve. Ezra. We looked at Nehemiah. Let's take a few verses from Ezra, chapter 9. Verse 9. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving to set up the house of our God and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Verses 13. I think we know the setting here. They had sinned. They had verses 11 and 12 bring that out. And after, verse 13, and after all that is come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, has punished us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations, wouldst not thou be angry with us till thou had consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escape? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Notice that phrase, that God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. You know, evil deeds and trespasses deserve punishment. They deserve consequence. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. They're all gone out of the way. They've all become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Many verses describe mankind. And it doesn't describe man as basically good. Scripture teaches that man is basically bad and needs a Savior, needs a conversion. God did not give us what we deserved, and that was punishment. We deserved eternal punishment. Why didn't we get eternal punishment? Well, it's because, as in our text, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. Moving on, fifthly, the Lord being merciful And that is being willing to pardon, being ready to pardon. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. Read from some of these verses here. Verse 17, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. In verse 19, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. God has been ready to pardon. To pardon the repentant sinner. To forgive us because we've been wrong and because we've done wrong. I read of a story recently. It was in a children's storybook and said how a popular writer had a daughter that liked to make up stories and share them with her little brother. And there was one day that she said, there was a boy who was very naughty. He was a real bad boy. Every day he became badder. He grew naughtier. Once he struck his mother, he was the baddest boy in the world. And at last he struck God. The writer says, what a terrible story for a little girl to think out. Yet I wonder if it's not a true story. I think if you stop to think about it, that you will think just as she thought, that sin is striking God. In the story of the gospel, we read that before Jesus was crucified, they struck him on the face. Think about that. If the criminal would get out of his chair and go up to the judge and strike him on the face, it'd be a tremendous affront to a judge. Yet as I think about it, every day there's multitudes striking God in the face. They're saying there is not a God. They're saying there is not morality. I can do whatever I want, and there's no consequences. It's a strike to God because he deserves respect. He deserves love. He deserves appreciation. And yet, to think that God is extending a hand of mercy to those that strike him in the face. And Jesus did. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lord's being merciful and being ready to pardon, ready to just clear the slate through the provision of Jesus Christ. Moving on, sixthly, the Lord being merciful, he saved us. We think of some of the, well, we can say end time events that are happening around us. People have been and are in situations where they are desperate to be saved. You know, that soccer player that got inside the wheel of a jet. He was desperate to be saved from Afghanistan and the Taliban, that he would take such a risk and then end up dropping out of the sky. He wanted to be saved. In the recent storms, there was people on housetops and places that were desperate to be saved. They wanted to be picked up, to be saved from drowning. And I think about it, that there's probably a cry somewhere all the time in this wicked world of somebody wanting to be saved. Many times a physical saving. Titus chapter 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. The next three words, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. But according to his mercy, he saved us. You think of those that are crying for help all over the world. And not all get saved. Some die. There's just nobody there. They just can't. There's not another chopper to throw another lifeline. So some are lost. By the Lord's mercies, every cry for spiritual help is heard. Everyone. And there's no limits that somehow we just don't have the resources to get everybody saved. Some will just need to be left behind. The Lord's mercy, that every cry for spiritual help is heard. There's nobody that's going to fall into hellfire that was crying out to God in repentance because God wasn't able or the mercy wasn't there. And brethren and sisters, that's a marvelous thing, because everyone really deserves hellfire. It's really what would be fair. The Lord being merciful, he saved us. We rejoice that there is such a salvation, so rich and so full, that we can be saved. We need to remember that it is because of mercy. Seventhly and lastly, the Lord being merciful, so great is his mercy toward us. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 103. In closing, verses 10 through 14, and also verse 17. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Remember, we talked about God not being fair with us. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Oh, the great mercy of the Lord. And that it's from everlasting to everlasting. You know, the judge that would continue to continually reduce fines, and he would continually reduce prison sentences. He'd become, after a while, he'd probably be questioned why he's continuing to reduce sentences and reduce fines. Is he being paid off, or what is happening? Why is God merciful to us? He has such great mercy. So great is his mercy. The only answer is love. That he does it because of love. And as we read the story of God relating to man, the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, after they sinned, God continued to love them. That's why he put a protection there, that they couldn't go back into the garden. Even the evil deed that Cain did, yet God in his mercy and kindness put a mark on Cain to spare his life. And we could continue to read from cover to cover the mercy of God. So great is God's mercy. Is it to everybody else? We need to zero in on us this morning. So great. It's God's mercy toward me, toward you. And we're so undeserving of it. We don't deserve it, that God has been merciful. And it's from everlasting to everlasting, the mercy of God. I trust this morning that we'll have a renewed appreciation for the mercy of God, for our salvation. That we can be a son and a daughter of the King. I believe if that grips our hearts this morning, there's many things, many challenges that we're facing of worldliness and cooling off that will take care of themselves. It's just like Jesus. He had just a little rebuke, and then he went on to the next village because they needed salvation. And that will help us to stay focused, to be committed to our short life here and be completely sold out to God, and to be burdened by things that really matter in life. And sacrificing the things that don't really matter.